A little bit of background. We're continuing with the class I started a number of weeks ago on how to study the Bible, and we're going to look at some parables. And a number of months ago, almost a couple of years ago, I guess, I had asked the class, what would you like for classes in the future? And Edgar and Eileen came to me and said, how about the parables? So in fulfillment to that, and we're going on, I want to look at some of the differences in how you study parables. We're going to begin for a few weeks and look at the parable of the sower. Now, let me get my alarm set here. There we go. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have given to us the gospel. Saved us because of Christ and through Christ. And we ask our God to teach us today, to send your Spirit to open our hearts, that we would know your word better. We would be thankful to you that the gospel would live in us and your word would live in us. And so that as we go out, we would live the gospel in all that we do. Hear us, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jacob, this is a little too loud. If you can turn it down. Thank you. Okay, now, what we have in front of us is the parable of the sower as it's in three of the Gospels. What are those three Gospels together called? The Synoptics, right. The Synoptics. We talked about that a number of years ago when we were looking at the Gospel of John. So we have Matthew and Mark and Luke. Matthew's the one that most people think of when they think of the parable of the sower. And when we look at the parable of the sower, it's an interesting story, and maybe it ought to be called the parable of the ground, because there's four different kinds of ground, and a lot of people think that. But we're going to look at this. Now, the way this piece of paper is set up, or the pages are set up, is you see you have the sections out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then you have a big white section on the right. That's where you get to write notes. Okay, so that's why that's that way. Yeah, you need something to write with. Yeah, in this class, you need something to write with. You also are going to need a three-ring binder. Okay, that's why it's three-hole punched. So bring a three-ring binder. Okay, understand? Bring a three-ring binder. Anybody got any questions about what a three-ring binder is? That's right, one of those. There's Edgar's got one. Thank you. Okay, I know in these days of electronic data, nobody uses those things anymore, but I think there is value in writing. Okay, it helps you remember things better. At least it helps me. Okay, and I think it'll help you. So we're going to look at the parable of the sower. One of the principles, remember, that we're looking at in this class is how to interpret God's word. That's what we're doing with. And you need a couple tools. Tool number one is you need a Bible. So you need a good translation of the Bible. Tool number two is you need a piece of paper. And number three is you need something to write with. And number four, you need to do what we just did in the class. And you need to specifically pray that God the Spirit would open your heart to understand his word. Now, the reason I asked Troy to leave this up here is just a second, real quick. I want you to notice that you have the pronoun he there twice in this verse, and notice how the pronoun he refers to two different people. Right? We cannot be so wooden in our interpretation, right? So who is the first he? Who's that? And who is this one? This is God, right? So just because you have a word repeated in the same verse does not mean it always has the same reference. Okay? A typical one, and we're not going to look at it today, but is leaven. You know, leaven is the stuff you put in the bread to make the bread rise. Okay, it's typical among dispensational circles to say leaven in the Bible always pictures something evil and bad. Not true. The kingdom of God is like leaven, Jesus says. Okay? So we have to be sensitive. One of the most important principles in scripture interpretation is analogia scriptura, Latin, right? We use Latin here, right? We have Eileen in class who can always translate the Latin for us. All right, Eileen?
Sometimes.
Are you ready for analogia scriptura?
Scriptura.
Okay, which is?
Scripture.
Analogia? Yeah. Analogy. The analogy of scripture. So you look at how an idea or a verse is dealt with in one place of the Bible, and you look at it where it's dealt everywhere else. Notice the key word, everywhere else in the scriptures, okay? Let me give you an example. I was just reading this week, and Jesus says in Matthew 19, if you divorce a woman for any reason other than adultery, you committing adultery. And if you marry a woman who's been divorced, you are committing adultery. And do you remember the response of the disciples? What?
Would anyone get married? It's too...
Yeah, why would anybody bother to get married? But there's a statement in between. Well, then why did Moses say and grant them to get divorced? Now, everybody wants to say, look at how bad they were. Why didn't they just take the word of the Lord? Still too loud, Jacob. Anyway, here, we'll do this. Move it down. Okay, now my point is, what did they really do? What they really did was analogia scriptura, right? Okay, here's a statement about the topic, but in Deuteronomy it says something else. How do we bring these together? And then Jesus brought them together, didn't he? Okay. Moses gave it to them because of the stubbornness of their hearts, but in the beginning it was not that way. See, so they're doing analogia scriptura. So that's what we're going to do here. And when we look at the... there we go. When we look at the parable of the sword. Now, remember, this is a class that is set up this way. Number one, I have not done a lot of preparation. The purpose of this class is not for these great pearls of wisdom to come out of my mouth and you write them down and you burn those great pearls of wisdom in your heart. That's not the purpose of this class. The purpose of this class is for us to learn how to study the Bible better. And by the way, while we're doing that, we're going to learn the Bible too, right? So it's a class in mechanics, how to do something, but it's also a class in which we're going to learn some of the content too, okay? And we're going to learn some good theology in the middle of all of this while we're doing it. So we have multiple purposes in the class. That's why the right margin is so big on this piece of paper. That's why it's three-hole punched. That's why you're going to be sure to bring a writing stick to class, huh? Huh. I don't see people nodding their head. Yeah, there we go. Thank you very much. There we go. See? I got a couple of Baptists in the class. I appreciate that. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 13 and that section. I'm going to read just the Matthew part. And you kind of, as we're reading that, kind of glance over to Mark and Luke and see what they say. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony grounds where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I have a blank row because the parable of the sower is really in three sections. The first section is Jesus telling the parable. The second section is a digression. Why do you use parables, Lord? And then the third section is Jesus interprets the parable. Is that correct? Do you not have one? You don't need one. Oh, okay. Good. Okay. So then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, notice how the font stays the same, but you have wider spaces. That shows you that this is an Old Testament quote. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand, and their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Then he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Parable of the sower. So let's begin, and we're going to start at the beginning of the parable, and we're going to go down, and I want you to make some observations and some questions. Remember, on the right, those are the two things we do, is we make observations and questions. And I'm going to write them on the board as you make them. Okay? So go ahead. Let's start. What do you see there at the beginning?
Matthew makes reference to the seed on the same day.
Mm-hmm. And? So Matthew says the same day. Okay. Now, this "the house" is an interesting phrase. Whose house? Yeah.
The house.
The house. See, a lot of people think that Jesus actually, for a while, owned a house. We typically think of Jesus saying, "You're going to follow me? I don't even have a place to lay my head." Well, but they look at this and they say, well, maybe he owned a house for a while. This apparently was in Capernaum, okay, right on the Sea of Galilee. So this phrase, "the house," is a very interesting one in the history of interpretation, okay? But what about the same day, Kathy?
Well, you have to look at the context to see where he was
okay.
In the scripture before that.
Okay. And what do Mark and Luke say about the same day in the house? There's nothing about it. Okay? So no mention there of that. Okay. Cindy, did you get a copy of the handout? Here, Zachariah, there's a couple people in the back. Could you take it, please? Thank you. Okay. Okay, so what else? Okay, so Jesus began to teach, we see in Mark, and in Matt and in Luke we see, and when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city. None of this about began to teach or great multitudes. Well, no, this does say great multitude, doesn't it? So all of them say that, okay? So let's go on, okay? So it gets into a boat. So where is he teaching in according to Matthew? He's in a boat, is that right? So he got into a boat and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Okay, so Jesus is on the boat. Matthew says, and what does Mark say? Gets into a boat. What does Luke say? Nothing about a boat. Okay. Now, are those contradictory? No, just because a fact is left out of one is not a contradiction. We're going to look at some things later on that look like contradictions to us, and we're going to have to try to deal with those. Okay. Now, if you want, I can lie to you, and we'll pretend there's no things that look like contradictions. Do you want that? Or do you want to say, let's start to deal with some of the tough stuff, too? Okay? You got that? Yeah. Yeah, John.
So if you went to the time to compile all of the, let's say, the differences and all the similarities,
mm-hmm,
and constructed one story,
mm-hmm,
through that, it should make sense in each, let's say, person's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
There shouldn't be anything contradictory in any one of them. It should have the full picture.
You would think so. Well, yeah, the full picture that the Holy Spirit would want us to have. Not that it's exhaustive, yes.
Right.
It should appear not to be contradictory. We're going to see some things that appear to be contradictory.
And would it also validate the point that they weren't collaborating together to come up with great stories? Because there are,
yes, it would,
differences that don't contradict.
Okay, very good. Now let me repeat that for the recording. John's point was the fact that we have some things in one and not in another and the different Gospels, okay, validates the point that we don't have some sort of collusion between the writers of the Gospels that were trying to come up with some sort of unified story. Now, there are books that put them all together, put the Gospels together. Have you seen them? What are they called? A Harmony of the Gospels. So you can buy them. Okay, it's called A Harmony of the Gospels. And they'll try to do things, and you run into some serious interpretation because some things have them in different orders. Okay? And the question is, which of the Gospel writers is trying to be chronological, and which Gospel writer is trying to be thematic?
Because sometimes Jesus repeats himself in a different...
Exactly. He does repeat himself. Do teachers ever repeat themselves? No. This teacher never repeats himself. All right? Of course I do. So does the pastor. All right? I heard about a preacher that preached a sermon once, and he preached the same sermon the next Sunday, and then he preached the same sermon the third Sunday. And finally somebody said, how come you're preaching the same sermon the three times? I said, because you haven't got the point yet. Okay? Same thing, right? Okay, so Pastor Schroeder, if you need to preach the same sermon three times in a row because you think we need it, do it. Okay? Good. If you think we need it, do it because you're looking out for our souls, right? Okay, so we see some things here. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, now, do we have any differences there? And he taught them many things by parables and said to them, and he spoke by a parable. Notice how, is that a hand over there? Oh, okay. Notice that Matthew and Mark seem to say about many things and by parables in the plural. But what does Luke say? Parables in the singular. Doesn't go into the many things idea. Okay, right? Okay. So, do you remember how Luke begins his gospel? How does Luke begin his gospel? Say it louder. Come on, say it louder. I mean, some of us here.
I want to speak it too loud so I don't have it memorized.
Well, I don't remember, just paraphrase. Many things people have heard, oh, excellent Theophilus, right? But these I have to do in diligent research, and I've talked to people. Now I'm writing them down so you can know what actually happened. Something like that, right? Okay, so that's what he said. Yeah. Some people think they do. Some people think there was a common source behind Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Do you know what they call that common source? They call it Q. I don't know why they call it Q, but they do. Okay? I'm not really enthralled with that concept. Okay? But some people think that there was a common source behind them all. Some people think that Mark was the first one and Matthew and Luke kind of piggyback on Mark and Luke and add some extra information. Okay, which one of those happened? We don't know. Okay? A lot of books get written about this topic. A lot of books that don't get read. Right? Okay? But some of those I think are very interesting topics. I mean, I would buy the book and read it, but I don't know that you would. What was that?
Because people are reading the Gospels instead of reading about.
That's right. Okay? So let's go on. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, what does behold mean?
Look. Like pay attention to.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. But what does Mark say?
Listen.
Okay. Behold uses what sight? Your eyes. Listen uses what sight? Or what sense? Your ears, right? Okay, so you're hearing. Okay, now, do you see a contradiction there? One says, look it, or look up, and the other says, listen up, right? Isn't that what that is saying? Now, wait a second. Is this a direct quote or an indirect quote? Y'all remember the difference between direct quote and indirect quote? No? Okay, I'm going to pick on Zach over there. Are you ready? Are you up getting picked on, Zach? Okay, so let's say this morning, Zach says, I'm going to church this morning. That's exactly what he said. That's a direct quote. So somebody says, well, Zach said he was going to church this morning. Sorry about this poor handwriting. Zach says he's going to church this morning. This is an indirect quote because that's not the exact words. Notice it's third person contrast to the first person, right? Okay? So somebody else says, you know, Zach said, I'm going to worship this morning. Okay? So instead of the word church, it's worship. Okay? And the question is, both of those are as direct quotes. Are those contradictory or inconsistent? Well, yes and no. What are the exact words that Zach said? And if you have those two different quotes in two different writings, you don't know. Right? Okay. Let's take a look at something. Let me see if I can find a reference for you. Turn over earlier and get your Bibles out in Matthew. Let's see. The baptism of Matthew. Of Jesus, rather, in Matthew. Okay. So if you look at Matthew, and then go to Mark. So, in Matthew, you have, it's in chapter 3, verse 13. Okay. Jesus comes down from Galilee, okay, says to be baptized. John the Baptist disagrees with him. He says, do it. Okay. They come out of the water, and what is the next verse? What does verse 17 say? Somebody read that to me. Verse Matthew 3. So a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Whom is the voice talking to? Yeah, the crowd, right? The people there. Okay. This is my beloved son. That's what person? Remember from your grammar, first person, second person, third person? What is first person?
I.
What is second person?
You.
What is third person?
You.
He. Which one is this?
Third
person. Okay, keep your hand here. Go over to Mark chapter 1. Okay. Verse 9, Mark chapter 1. Okay, it came to pass in these Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized, and immediately coming up from the water, he said, heavens departed, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And now somebody read me verse 11.
Came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased.
What person? Oops. One is third, one is second. Anybody see a difference there or a contradiction there? Why not? One is I'm talking to Zechariah, one is I'm talking about Zechariah, right?
Same message,
sir. Ah, okay. Interesting. What's the concept of a direct quote? Is this a direct quote? Yes or no? Look at them. Are they both direct quotes? Or are they indirect quotes?
There's no quotes
inside. Go give me that. I know there's no quotation marks. Their concept of a direct quote and an indirect quote is there. They had no quotation marks. That's true. They had no upper and lower case. That's true. They had no periods at the end of their sentences. They had no space between words. Okay, what else do you want to talk about? Okay, yeah, I know about all that. Okay, I've looked at Unschultz. What's an Unschultz? What? An Unschultz is the text that's all in all uppercase. Okay, you want to get confused, you try to read that. In Greek. Okay. So which one is it? Okay, there's another very interesting one. You remember when the transfiguration? At the end of the transfiguration, there's a voice from heaven. And what does the voice from heaven say?
Prepare
Same thing it says here. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But in one of them, I think it's Luke. I'm not sure. You know what it says? It doesn't say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It says, this is my chosen son in whom I am well pleased. Now, did the father say beloved or did he say chosen? Those are not the same word in English, nor are they the same word in Greek. Anybody got a question about how you understand that? Now, I know there's a lot of theology that the one whom God loves is the one whom God chooses. Peter, in 1 Peter, describes Jesus as the chosen one. Why is he the chosen one? Because you remember the whole discussion that the Father and the Son and the Spirit had before the world was made? And they lay out the plan of salvation. And part of the plan from the Father to the Son is you are going to execute this plan. You're going to go live on the earth, be born of a virgin, obey me perfectly, and then you're going to die. And you're the one I choose to do this. Right? What's that all called? Covenant of redemption. That's what we call it, right? The covenant of redemption. So the question is, at the end of the transfiguration, what did the Father say? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or you are my chosen Son, in whom I am well pleased. I submit to you, that's not a big contradiction. Because the one God chooses is the one God loves, and the one God loves is the one God chooses. Lots of theology there about predestination, isn't there? Okay? The one God loves is the one God chooses. Okay? A lot of good theology there. Helps us understand a whole lot of other verses, doesn't it? What about this one about the baptism? Little bit different. Second person versus third person. Little bit different. Not quite so easy to understand. Now, I was in class at seminary where one of the students said, which one did the Father say? And you see how people go from that to starting to doubt inerrancy in Scripture. And I submit to you that the problem is that we in the 21st century and in the 20th century, force our rules of grammar back on people in the first century. And they didn't have our rules of grammar. And they don't seem to think that it's a problem like we think it's a problem. And we ought not to hold them to our standard. You need to judge somebody by their times. Okay? Now, that's very important, by the way. If you want to get political and historical and talk about things like slavery and talk about things like abortion, because there's a whole lot of people that make a horrible thing about abortion, about slavery, but they're willing for people to murder their own babies, you know, which I think is much worse, but I think God does too. Yeah, John, you had a thought?
Well, I was thinking what if he said, this is my chosen beloved son.
And one quoted one and one quoted the other? Chosen and beloved, it might be.
Because you know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of a similar thing when it comes to the crucifixion. When it came to put the writing over what's written on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And each one of the gospels has a different
piece
of what's...
What was actually there?
So you would have to say, perhaps it had all of them.
And they're
one, and so some person in writing it or hearing the story just focused on one aspect.
Or paraphrased it or something like that. Okay, and there's another famous one. Jesus goes into the city of Jericho and heals somebody who is blind. Remember that? One of the Gospels says there are two people. Okay? Now, I don't want to get so bogged down in this, but we as God's people have got to know that these are there and not pretend that they're not there. Because somebody who's an unbeliever is going to bring it up. Okay? And we need to know about that. Now, we may not have the perfect answer, but we need to be aware of this. Okay, we're going to look at another one a little bit later. Let's get back to Matthew. Okay. A sower went out to sow. Okay, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Okay. What does Mark say?
It happened as he sowed.
Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Do you notice a difference in your pronouns? One is plural, one is singular, right? Them and it. Okay. Now, of the Gospels, Which one of these three is the shortest? Matthew, Mark, or Luke? Which gospel is the shortest? Mark is the shortest, right? Matthew has how many chapters? 28. Mark has 16. And Luke has 24. Yeah, okay. Mark is the shortest. Mark is much more punctiliar. He does this and does this and does this and does. Okay. But isn't it interesting? This here is a little bit longer. Just an interesting point. Okay. And we see that in Luke, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. Nothing about trampled down in the others, is that right? Okay. And the birds of the air devoured it. Okay, so we have that. Let's go on. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth in the earth. And when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. A little bit longer than Mark's and a lot longer than Luke's. Look at Luke's. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Nothing down deep for the roots to get to and to get their moisture, right? Diane and I yesterday read a lecture on raising plants in small containers. And one of the things the person said is, you water the ground, not the plant, and then when the heat comes, as long as the water's down there, the plant can do just fine because the roots are cool and the roots get the moisture and bring it up to the plant. Okay, we see the same thing here, right? The ground's got no depth. The roots can't get the moisture. Okay. Some fell of thorns, verse 7, okay? And thorns sprang up and choked it. Okay. And we see that, what does Mark add? Yielded no crop. Okay. Some fell among thorns. And thorns sprang up and it choked it. Okay. That's Luke. Okay. Back to Matthew. Next one. Okay. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What does Mark say? Yeah. So we got Matthew says 30, is that right?
No, Matthew says 100.
Matthew begins with 100, goes to 60, goes to 30. Is that right? And Mark begins with 30, goes to 60, and goes to 100. Is that right? Okay, and what does Luke say? Okay, so Luke just says 100. Is that right? Okay. Are we back to the same issue of something that looks like a contradiction again? Which one did Jesus say? It's a direct quote, is it not? It's not an indirect quote, it's a direct quote. Okay? 100, 60, 30,
30, 60, 100. Well, isn't it a direct quote?
The whole, yeah, it's a, cause well, it's the parable.
Whoa. Yeah, they got this information from another source.
Matthew might have been there.
Yeah, but Mark wasn't.
Mark probably was not, and Luke probably was not.
Mark heard it from somebody, so he's getting a second-hand knowledge of a direct quote.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so is there a contradiction? No.
Okay, what about Luke? Where did he get his knowledge?
He just started with 100 and left it at that, and he cut the rest of it off.
So you don't have any problem.
He's a kind of writer. He's nice and short and succinct.
And with big numbers.
Yeah. Who cares about the little one? The biggest one.
That's right. Okay. Okay. Now, okay, guys, we need to be aware of this and see it, right? But I don't see any big issues with inerrancy here. Do you? Okay.
Is it an exact quote? Not a direct quote?
Yeah, a direct quote is right here. This is what Zach said this morning. I'm going to church this morning. In contrast to an indirect quote, Zach says he's going to church. This is a statement about Zach. This is what Zach actually said. And the parable is a direct quote, right? Jesus said to them in parables, and then he tells them the parable. Okay, now, you notice at the second block in Matthew, what is the last word? He spoke to them in many parables, comma, what is it? Saying. That's what they used because they didn't have quotation marks. Okay. So that's the equivalent of a quotation mark. Yeah, Rebecca.
And you brought it up before, but they're also translating this from Aramaic.
Yes, yes, that which is an interesting issue. Okay? And I'm glad you said that. Behind it, Jesus was talking Aramaic, not Greek. And so there's always that kind of an issue. It's dangerous, by the way, to then go back and to try to get the Aramaic. Why is that dangerous? God didn't give you the Aramaic. God gave you the Greek. For whatever God's reason was, he did not preserve the Aramaic. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, as well as John, wrote in Greek, not in Aramaic. Okay? There's a couple Aramaic quotes in the Gospels. Can you think of one? Lama Sabachthani, exactly, yeah. Uh-huh. Yes?
I think Josh's question is appropriate because I don't think we've been really using that standards now for direct quotes. If somebody said, what did Zach say? And I said, Zach said, I'm going to church, when he said, I'm going to worship. I think we would see that still as sort of a direct quote versus thinking. Yeah. You mentioned earlier the standards now, we might expect more than a paraphrase probably would be more acceptable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you get to court, you better be an exact quote. Right? Okay, let's go on. We have the statement at the end. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. And when he had said these things, he cried. What does that mean, he cried?
He yelled.
Yelled it out, right? Okay, he has ears to hear, let him hear. Yes?
Does cry out, does it always mean to shout? Does it, when scripture says, crying out to the Lord?
It means to talk loud. I don't think it means to cry in the sense that we think of crying with tears and weeping. I don't think that. Now, there's times when it says, and he cried, and there's that kind of an idea. But I think in this context, it means he spoke loudly.
Like he used to have a town crier.
Yeah, exactly. Very good. Yeah, that's a good way. Thank you. A town crier.
Also equated to speaking deeply from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's passion.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Okay, so that's the parable of the sower. Any questions, right? We remember the parable, right? Sower goes out, sows the seed, four different kinds of ground. What are the ground? Well, the first one is? It was by the way, right?
By the wayside.
Okay, what's the next one?
Rocky soil.
The rocky soil. Third one?
Thorny
soil. Last one? The good soil. Okay. So, do we deduce from that 25% of the people that hear the gospel get saved?
Well, some people will.
Do we deduce from that? Come on, you're them accountant who likes numbers.
No, because the good soil is only 24.68% of the total soil.
Okay, so therefore?
No.
No, okay.
No, there's four kinds of soil. Four percentages of the soil there is.
We don't know. Right. Okay. Okay, let's go on. Okay. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, alone. Okay, now he's alone, Mark tells us. Those around him with 12 asked him about the parables, and the disciples said, what does this parable mean? Okay. So they didn't doesn't even get to the issue of why do you use them in parables? Right? So why does Jesus talk to them in parables? Let me step over here. I do not understand how anybody can read this next verse and be an Arminian. Do you agree? What does it say? Because God wants some people to be saved and he doesn't want others. And if God has saved you, you get down on your knees and you say, thank you, God, for saving me. And I don't know why you would, but thank you for saving me. That's what that says. Look at what Jesus said. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Who decided to give it to A and not to B? God, from all history back, looked and saw that you would believe, so he gave you the mysteries of the kingdom. That's not what it says. The initiatory act is God's. Credit goes to him who does the job. God. Okay, now, just so that you get just a little flavor of where we're going next, okay, that you might know the mysteries of What does it say in Matthew? The kingdom of, what's the word?
Heaven.
Look at Mark. The kingdom of God. What does Luke say? Now, do you know that there's a whole lot of history and theology built on this distinction? That the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of heaven. Seriously, I just read some last night. Cindy, why are you laughing? Class is over. That's what it says right there. Class is over.
Stay tuned next week.
Okay, I'll give you a thought. Some people want to say the kingdom of heaven is the millennial 1,000-year reign, and the kingdom of God is God ruling now. Do you think that maybe there's a little bit of disagreement between that idea and what you see right here?
Yeah, this is it.
Okay. Why would Matthew use kingdom of heaven? By the phrase, kingdom of heaven only occurs in Matthew. How are you going to know that? Because you are going to go get your concordance out and you're going to look up kingdom of heaven, right? Why does it only occur in Matthew?
Because he was a phenomenal Jew and he would never name the name of God.
Exactly. Now, he uses the word God, but a lot less. Okay? The Jews do not use the name of God. Even the word God. Only Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven in all scripture. Okay. Interesting. So we do not build our eschatology based upon that, do we? No. We do what? Analogia scriptura. You see how this is a great example of analogia scriptura? Where does the scripture deal with this? We need to know that. Okay. Okay. So we ran over. So the cliffhanger. Well, okay. But get out your concordance and look for kingdom of heaven and see and compare the passages just like we're doing here. I think it'll be a little farther down here in the parable. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the truths in it. And we thank you that you have chosen us to be yours. And you have made us part of your wonderful kingdom. Here we are today in it. Lord, help us to exalt in your goodness and exalt in you. And exalt in what you've done for us and will continue to do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.